We are almost at the end of our series on the life of Peter. After the first service, someone came out and they told me they're really enjoying this trilogy, and we joked and said it's actually more like, you know, the Star Wars movies. It's infinite amount here. But we started at the beginning of Lent, and I believe Pastor Dave is going to finish next week. But what we've been doing is we've been connecting with the disciple of Peter. He's a human being with his flaws. His flaws are displayed for us in Scripture. There are moments where he has high points. There are moments where he has low points. There are moments where he speaks up and gets the right answer. Then there are moments where he speaks up and he just puts his foot in his mouth. And I don't know about you, but for me, as we've been journeying through this, I've been able to really relate and connect with Peter. Because I believe that Peter genuinely loves Jesus. He loves the rabbi, the teacher that he is following. But I also believe that Peter just keeps getting in Peter's own way. And I don't know about you, but in my life and in my journey, I sometimes too often just seem to continue to get in my own way in between myself and Jesus. And so we've been looking at the life of Peter. We've journeyed from the moment he was called. We've been with him when he declares Jesus the Messiah. We've been with him when he interrupts the transfiguration of all things. We've been with him when he denies Christ three times, and we've been with him as he runs to the empty tomb. And this morning, as we are coming to the close of this, we're going to be looking at what I think is probably one of the most defining moments in the life of not only Peter, but the disciples. Like, what they do with this moment that we're going to look at in Scripture determines everything. Our existence as the church today hinges upon how they handle what we're going to be looking at this morning. So we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Once, when he was eating with them, and we're speaking about Jesus here, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, or I were the disciples, and I was standing there, and I watched Jesus' toes disappear into the clouds, I would be a little bewildered, right? Like, it's a little like deja vu for them, right? This is like a few weeks earlier, he was crucified, he was dead, they've lost him. And then they got him back, and now it's like they've lost him again. So for the disciples, it poses this question, now what? Now what? What do we do now? What are they going to do now? They don't have the greatest track record, right? The last time that this happened, it says that they scattered. They went into hiding. Peter denies that he even knows Jesus three separate times. So now what? Are they going to listen to Jesus? What does Jesus say? He says, "Stay in Jerusalem. Stay right here." Stay here and do what? Just stay in Jerusalem. So what are they going to do? Do they listen to Jesus? I mean, this is, you know, fool me once, shame on me. This is the second time that he's leaving them. What are they going to do? Do they trust Jesus enough to listen to him? Do they trust Jesus enough to follow his instructions even when he's not present with them? It's a significant point to think about. Do we trust Jesus enough to do what he tells us to do even though he's not physically with us? And so Jesus, he leaves them. The Bible says he ascends up into heaven, and then a couple verses later, angels appear and ask the most rhetorical question ever. Pretty much, why are you guys staring at the sky? Well, duh. Jesus just floated in the sky. What do you mean, why are we staring at the sky? And then the angel gives them instructions to go and wait. So now what? What do the disciples do? How do they respond? What does Peter? We've been following Peter. Like we're on the edge of the seat by this point. What's he going to do? Is he going to get it right? Is he going to get it wrong? And so for us as Christians who grew up in the church or maybe have read our Bible, we know what is about to happen. But try to put yourself in that moment. Try to connect with Peter in that moment. Connect with the disciples in that moment. This had to be a difficult, difficult situation. What do they do? Well, if we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, we're going to find out that they listened to Jesus. They did what he asked them to do. He said, stay in Jerusalem. Wait. And so they do, and this is what Acts chapter 2 says. So they're waiting. The Bible says they're in the upper room. They've been there. They did what Jesus said. And then it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. Jesus tells his disciples, but you will receive power. The Greek word here for power is dunamis, this power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Jesus tells them this, then he says, stay in Jerusalem and wait. So the disciples, they trust Jesus. They do what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't tell them how to receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't tell them what style of worship music to have playing in the background. He doesn't tell them, you know, what prayers to be reciting. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive this gift. And so they do that. They stay. They're waiting. And it's significant how Jesus gives this gift, how God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know when it was coming. They didn't know what to look for. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what the dunamis, the power of God, was going to be like. They just know that Jesus said, I'm sending it to you. So they were obedient. They waited. There was nothing they could do to make it come any quicker or any later, but suddenly it came. And it came with such a force, and it made such a noise that people ran to where they were. I mean, can you imagine that? There's like fireballs, flames, it looks like, landing on people. And now they're speaking all of these different languages. And it's just a ruckus has broke out in Jerusalem. And so suddenly, Peter and the other disciples received the power of God. And immediately, they are doing something that they couldn't do a second before. They're speaking languages that they had never spoken before. People are hearing them testify to who Christ is in their own language. Now, When I was preparing my message this morning and I knew that I was going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, I began to ask myself the question, okay, so as the disciple, as the human Peter, what lessons can we learn about this suddenly power of God? Because this whole sermon series has been about us connecting with Peter and learning lessons that we can apply to our life. So what can we learn about this supernatural phenomenon, this suddenly the Holy Spirit being poured out? Well, the first thing I've already mentioned, I think when it comes to the power of God, there's nothing we can do to make it come any quicker. There's nothing we can do to anticipate how it's going to come. We just simply have to know that the power comes from God. The second thing that we need to note is that until they received the power of God, they weren't able to fulfill what Jesus had called them to do. This is significant. I believe this morning that if they would have bypassed Jesus' instructions and just started going out there trying to heal people and cast out demons or just go out and preach, I think they would have failed miserably because they needed the power of God to be his witness in the world. And so God sending the Holy Spirit to them, it keeps them in check. It keeps them in proper alignment. They can't be foolish enough to think that this is anything they're doing on their own power, by their own might, by their own intelligence, by their own ingenuity. No, this power is from God. And the third thing that I believe the power does is it reveals to us a dependence, a need. Not only is this something that we can't do on our own, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the power of God leading us, guiding us, equipping us, and sending us forth. We can't do it without it. We can't be foolish enough to think that we have the ability to do it, but at the same time, we can't forget that we can't do it without it. So in a miraculous way, unpredictable, God sends his power. Suddenly, he sends his power. And the reason he does this, I believe, is that God will empower the disciple of Christ. God will empower the disciple of Christ. So what was this empowerment for? If we look in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we'll see why this took place. What's the point of all of this, Jesus? What's the point of this moment in history for the church, this moment in history for these men that followed you for 3 years? What is the point? So that they can speak different languages? What's the point, Jesus? What's the point of the Holy Spirit being poured out? I believe the point is simple, and I believe that Jesus plainly told them why this was going to happen and why they needed this and what it was that he needed them to do. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." And then if you continue to read, Peter recites the prophecy of Joel that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he moves on down through his sermon and he gets to Jesus, right? And he starts talking about Jesus. He starts talking about the man that he walked with and that he knew. He starts telling the Jews, "This is the man that you crucified a couple weeks ago. That Jesus, he is alive and well, and he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah." And so what is Peter doing? Well, Peter is being Jesus' witnesses, right? Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea." And I love that God is following the order that he said he was going to follow, right? He told the disciples, "Stay in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea." Where's the first place that Peter is a witness for Christ? In Jerusalem. was the first thing that Peter does. This Peter who too often when he opens his mouth, he just gets it all wrong. This time, he didn't mess up. This time, he witnesses to who Christ is, who Jesus said he was. And the Bible says that, if you continue reading in Acts, that 3,000 of the Jews that were gathered there that day repented, confessed Jesus, and joined the church. 3,000. We call this the birthday of the church, right? This is it. This moment is so powerful. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, and I don't know what your experience with God has been, but I've never seen fire floating above my head or other people's heads. I have grown up in a Pentecostal church, and I do believe that the gift of tongues is alive and well today in different people, but I don't think that that's what it's all about. I don't think that God did what he did in Acts chapter 2 for us to chase after that, to try to replicate that, to try to duplicate that, to try to seek that or worship that. I also don't think that it's something that we need to be afraid of and say that, well, that was a one-time thing and that was for then. Because I tell you what, I am in deep trouble if God's power was only for then and not still for today. Because just like Peter, I'm in need of that power. If I'm going to be a witness for Christ, if I'm going to get Joshua out of the way, I need that power. And so this morning, when it comes to the power of God, when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to this birth of the church, this suddenly moment that couldn't be predicted, there was no way of knowing what was going to happen. My encouragement for you this morning is don't get lost in the manifestation. Don't get too bewildered or confused by the supernatural element of it. God is supernatural. If he wanted to, he could be blowing our minds on a regular basis. Don't get caught up in that. Remember why it happened. It happened to empower them to be my witnesses, Jesus said. And so this morning, as we've been following the life of Peter and we're coming to an end, I believe we need, just like the disciples needed, we need the power of the Holy Spirit leading us, sending us. I don't believe that we need to try to recreate Acts chapter 2 in order to go forward. I just think that we need to recognize anything we are doing without the power of God is useless. And if we're going to be doing anything, it's going to be through the power of God. And so we've been doing this bringing the hope. And what that's looked like has been very practically us going into the community, being present in the community, loving on people. But if that's all we do, then that's just an aimless effort. Because if we do not have the power of God to use bringing the hope as a vehicle to be his witnesses, we're just wasting our time. The point of us going into the world is not just simply to do good things and nice things to people. We are going and loving people because Christ told us to go and love people. But our end goal, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be a witness to Christ. See, in Jerusalem and Judea, that is the equivalent of Conyers in Rockdale County or Conyers in Georgia. So God, I believe, has called us specifically as a church to the city of Conyers, to the people of Conyers. Yes, we go to Honduras, we do mission trips. I'm not saying that we don't stop that. We keep doing that. We branch out as far as we can go, but we cannot overlook the Jerusalem that we are called to, the city that we are called to. So this morning, as we journey and continue to journey as disciples, Much like the disciples that we read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is not physically with us. He's not there to pull him aside and ask him a question. But he sent them forth. He equipped them with the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them the instruction to be his witnesses. And if you read scripture, that's exactly what they did. But in closing, and as we move into a time of communion in just a moment, I want to look at the early church that we find at the bottom of chapter 2. Because sometimes we can lose track of what Jesus modeled for us and told us to do, and we can just think, well, it's just all about preaching now, right? It's all about us just going out there, knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. The other stuff is just a footnote, but it's not. The bringing the hope part, the being visible, the loving our neighbors, that's not just a footnote. And I believe that with the power of the Holy Spirit, you see this new church at the bottom of Acts chapter 2. It says that they sold everything they had so that everyone in their community would not go without. They committed to fellowship with one another. They committed to loving one another and taking care of the needs of anyone that was sick. So not only did they stand up and preach and witness to the life of Christ, how they lived their lives as a community was a witness to who Jesus was, what Jesus taught. And this morning, as we move to a time of Holy Communion, another thing that we read at the end of Acts chapter 2 with this community is it says that they broke bread together often. This meal that Jesus instituted connects us. It directly connects us to Christians across the centuries. But this morning we can read in Acts chapter 2 and we can see this church that was suddenly birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit sharing in this meal. And so 2,000 years later, as we come to this altar to share in the Lord's Supper, we are participating in something that the very first Christians, those present on Acts chapter 2 when God poured out the Holy Spirit, those present in that space, in that moment, shared in this meal. And God's grace has continued through the centuries, but what he's called us to do has remained the same. He's not called us to a methodology. He's not called us to a style of music. He's not called us to a denomination. He's called us to be his witnesses in the world. So that when people look at us, they can see Jesus. So it's more than just what we say, it's how we live. And so for us as a church, bringing the hope is simply the vehicle for how we live out our discipleship, how we are disciples. It is the how. How we do it is we bring the hope, and our end goal for being a disciple of Christ and bringing the hope is so that we can be his witnesses and then in return make more disciples. And I believe, because I feel like we have already in the past year experienced the power of God moving us as a community, as a congregation. And I'm just honored by that. And so this morning, as we transition to a time of Holy Communion, I did want to let you know that Pastor Dave has consecrated these elements. I'm kind of in a limbo phase for a few more weeks before I can fulfill all of the duties of this role, but he has consecrated these elements. But this morning when you come, I invite you to connect with the power of God. Come expecting. You know, I think that's the thing is the disciples didn't know what to expect, but they were waiting for something, right? They didn't know what they were waiting on, but they knew something was coming from God because Jesus said, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as you come to this altar, come expecting to receive from God. Whatever it is he has to give you, whatever it is he has for you, come expecting. And who knows, he may suddenly make himself known to you this morning. So I invite the ushers to prepare the congregation. I'm going